Well, please stand with me in honor of God's word as we have our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read 4 through 9. So get close there and just read loud.
I thank my God always for concerning you by Christ Jesus, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in knowledge, everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. Thank you, Doodle. Well, as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, we are doing, as was read, verses 4 through 9. And what has been happening is Paul has introduced who he is. He has told them who's with him, and he has reminded them of who he is, of who they are in Christ. And so today what we're going to see is that he is now going to remind them of what God is doing, what he's doing in them, what he's doing through them, what's going to be done in the future. And so that's where we're at in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you look on your notes and you flip to the back, you have three statements and a question. Every believer has been gifted to know and speak of Christ. Christ will present us blameless when he returns. We have been called to fellowship with Christ and his body. In light of these truths, what do I need to change? And so contemplate those things as we go through the message this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We need you because there are distractions even right now in this moment with the wind, with things going on in our lives and in our hearts. So there's distractions in the world, what's taking place. There's distractions in our hearts, in our families, in all these different places. And we ask, Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring us here to focus. Because you, in your word, have precious promises for us, have precious reminders for us, and have challenges, commands for us to obey. I ask, Lord, that I would speak the truth of your word as your tool and instrument with passion and with clarity this morning. Thank you for what you have planned. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What does faithfulness look like? Someone tell me, when you think of faithfulness, what do you think of? Other than God. That's no Sunday school answers.
Abraham.
Okay, Abraham was faithful. When we preached through Genesis, we mentioned Abraham was one of those guys who he fell over and got up and fell over and got up. And he just kept moving forward, right? Good, he was faithful. Anyone else? What do you think of when you think of faithfulness?
Marriage.
What?
Marriage.
Marriage? Yeah, faithfulness in marriage. Amen. Good. All right. So, faithfulness, when Paul says that God is faithful, the idea is that God is never going to let us down. Right? That is the concept here. This is something that is hard for us as human beings to fully grasp, because no matter how good our relationships may be, we're going to let one another down, right, from time to time. No matter how much a friend or sibling may have our back, there's going to come a moment when they let us down. I have let people down. I'm sure that you have as well. God will never let us down. That's what it means for him to be faithful. And God's faithfulness means so much to us because it is such a contrast to us. Right? God is faithful. He never lets us down. And I'll be honest, I can't really wrap my head around that because that's out of my realm of experience. Only with God do we experience never-ending faithfulness and never-failing faithfulness. But in our passage, Paul is going to describe the faithfulness of God. He's going to remind the Corinthian church of everything that God has done, everything he is doing, and what he will do for them. God is faithful in the past, present, and future. And they need to know this. The Corinthian church needs to know this. Why? Because Paul is about to address their sin. He's going to rip into them. Okay? He's going to be very blunt. He's going to be very forceful. And he needs them to remember God is faithful. God is still at work in your heart and life, even in these difficult times. Before he gets into them, he wants to remind them of the continual grace of God, of the reality of their salvation, of the gifts of God, the assurance of future glory, and the presence of fellowship in this life. Every believer experiences the faithfulness of God. And as we experience his faithfulness, we grow. And so today, we're going to reveal three ways that every believer experiences the faithfulness of God. Three ways. And as God's faithfulness is revealed, we will be equipped to glorify him. So God is faithful to prepare. That's your first blank there. Faithful to prepare. God prepares all of us for service. He prepares us to be used by him. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the preparation that they have had. Why? Because some of the things he's going to address could make them doubt. Could make them say, well, I don't even know if God is active in my life at all. And so Paul wants to remind them of this as he begins. He wants them to know they've been prepared for service, which means God is at work in their lives. God prepares us by giving us three gifts. Gift number one, we are prepared by the gift of grace in verse 4. Prepared by the gift of grace. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So he says, I thank my God. Now, in a few chapters, Paul's going to say very bluntly, I do not praise you to this church. But here he's expressing his thankfulness for them. How can he be thankful for them? I mean, after all, they've really messed up. Paul says he's thankful for the activity of God in their lives. Every time Paul thinks of them, he says he thanks God for them. What makes Paul so thankful? The grace of God that has been given to them. Now what's interesting is Paul uses passive verbs here. And what that means is that God's grace is something given to us that we receive. It is not something we earn. God's grace is given. If we earned it, Galatians is very clear, it would not be grace. Okay? We receive the grace of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That grace is what saves us, and it is also what enables us to live righteously. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is seen in the preparation of his children for service. He prepares us to serve. His grace is the very air that we breathe. God has prepared you and I for service through Jesus Christ. And this begins when we trust Jesus as our Savior, and it continues as we depend on his grace for the ability to live each day. What did God tell Paul when he asked three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed? I think we all know, but let's look at it just in case. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Three times Paul asks for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, and this is what God says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God did not say to Paul, it's all right, Paul, you got this. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul has already mentioned grace in this letter. In fact, it is in verse 3. So why does he mention it again so soon? Because everything in the Christian life is about God's grace. The grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus is what perfects our weakness. We have infirmities. We have thorns in the flesh, and the ability to serve the Lord in spite of weakness and in spite of infirmity, that ability is a product of grace. This is why Paul is thankful. He's thankful for the grace of God. Why? Because they're going to need it. They're going to need it. So on your paper there it says, grace gives us strength in weakness. Would you read that with me, please? Grace gives us strength in weakness. In what areas are we weak and in need of the grace of God? I think most of us would be like, well, all of them, right? How about friendship? We find ourselves not being intentional in friendship, thinking friendships can grow and deepen without work. We need the grace of God to build redemptive relationships as well as relationships that bring strength and encouragement. How about in parenting? Does anyone ever feel weak in their parenting? Do you feel like sometimes you're a failure? Do you feel like you have no clue what you're doing? Only every day, okay? Especially when they're young. We need the grace of God, okay? Marriage. How is your marriage? Is it what it should be? Is it what you want it to be? Is it what God would want it to be? The question is, are we doing anything to deepen and strengthen our marriage? Grace is needed as we grow together in Christ. We need the matchless grace of God, just as the Corinthians did. God gifted them with his grace. How about our personal growth? Anyone struggle with self-discipline? Maybe a little bit, right? We need the grace of God. God, Paul says, has given his grace. And he says, Corinthians, I am thankful for the grace of God that has been given to you. We all have the grace of God. Whether we take advantage of it, that is up to us. What form did the grace of God take for the Corinthians? Paul says it took the form of ability, and that's what we see next. So first, they're given the gift of grace. Second, the Corinthian believers were prepared by the gift of ability. Look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 5 says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. We need to be very clear about something. This enrichment that they receive is not physical enrichment. Okay? They did not get material wealth or prosperity. How do we know that? Because Paul tells them right away what kind of enrichment this is. He says, in all utterance and all knowledge. Not in all Mercedes and all mansions. All right? That's not what he said. In all utterance and all knowledge. Utterance is the Greek word logos. Knowledge is just what it sounds like. In this context, there's a spiritual connotation here. They have been gifted with the ability to speak of Christ and to know about Christ. That's what the grace of God has done. Whenever I think about the ability to speak of God or for God, I think of Moses, right? So Moses is commissioned by God. He sees the burning bush, right? He's commissioned by God. And in Exodus chapter 3, he is called. And he spends most of Exodus 3 and part of chapter 4 giving excuses as to why God should probably pick somebody else, right? And God answers every single one of his excuses. I want to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Because he just keeps going with these excuses. And finally he says, well, God, I just can't talk very well. And this is God's response to Moses. By the way, when you look at all of Exodus, Aaron only talks for Moses, I think, twice. And then Moses does the rest of the talking. So for a guy who couldn't talk very well, he ends up talking an awful lot. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, this is God's response when he says, well, God, I just can't talk very good, so you should pick somebody else. Chapter 4, verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Go. That's God's response. Moses, I made your mouth. I'm going to tell you what to say. You obey me. God is greater than our excuses. But we really like our excuses. Well, God, I just can't talk very good. Fine, I'll talk for you. Just go. Nuts, right? There goes that excuse. Can't use that one anymore. God answers all of Moses' excuses. He can give even those with little ability the grace to proclaim him. The Corinthian believers were given the ability to speak. They were also given the ability to know. Our ability to know and understand the things of God comes through the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 12 and 13, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. The Spirit guides us into all truth. And according to John 17, 17, it is the Word of God that is truth. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand God's Word of truth. The Corinthian believers were given, Paul says here, utterance and knowledge, the ability to speak and to know. Both of these come from the Holy Spirit. And so what you have there is the Holy Spirit gives understanding and utterance. Would you read that with me, please? The Holy Spirit gives understanding and utterance. These abilities enable us to serve the Lord and to live for His glory. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for every area of life. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't grow personally. I cannot grow in the Christian life without dependence on the Holy Spirit. I cannot have Christ-honoring friendships without the Holy Spirit active in my life. I cannot train my children without the Holy Spirit, because if I try to do it in my flesh, it doesn't go very well. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't have a lot of patience. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't guard what I'm saying. I need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot properly love our spouse. The Holy Spirit enables all of these things. God is at work preparing you and me for service, and He does this through the gift of His grace and through giving us these abilities. So, He gives us grace. He prepares us by the gift of His grace. He prepares us by the gift of ability. Gift number three, the Corinthian church was prepared by the gift of testing. Prepared by the gift of testing. Now, when we hear that, we might go, testing's a gift, Pastor John. I think you might have misunderstood there. Scripture is clear that testing is what enables us to grow. So it is a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. And as soon as the wind stops turning my pages, I will read that. Okay, okay, here we go. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I love this. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Let's define two key words here. First is the word testimony. This is the Greek word martyrion, and it means witness, the verbal evidence of a witness by which something is affirmed to be true. Secondly, confirmed. This is the Greek word vevao, and it means established, confirmed, to be verified, to be or become proven to be true. Paul is saying that their verbal testimony of Christ has been proven true. Now, if you're like me, how has their testimony been proven true? The implication seems to be a process of testing, because something can't be confirmed, it can't be proved to be true without being tested. Does that make sense? So there has been evidence of their salvation. This is very significant because Paul is going to address their behavior, and he's going to say, now you have not been acting in a way that glorifies Christ. Now, you're still saved, but we need to address your behavior. Despite their behavior at times, he said, you have a testimony of Christ. And this ties back to what we've already seen. They've been given the grace of God in Christ Jesus. This grace has made them rich in the ability to speak of and know about Christ. The result of this grace and this ability is the confirmation of their salvation. They have a confirmed testimony of Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1. 6 through 9. Peter deals here with this testing that we all experience. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what has taken place in the lives of the Corinthian believers. They have been tested. They have demonstrated their commitment to Christ. They have faced trials, and yet now they're struggling. And what this teaches us is that no one is exempt. No matter how spiritually mature we might be, we are going to face times where we fall. We're going to be caught in, as Hebrews says, that sin that so easily besets us. We're going to be like the Corinthians. And in those moments, it is so important to know who you are. We saw that last week. It is also important to remember the work of God in you. The grace of God has made us faithful in the past. It will get us through the present trial, and it will carry us to future victory. And so this is what you have on your paper. Victory in testing is possible. Would you read that with me, please? Victory in testing is possible. The strength gained when we endure trials enables future victory. We can live in victory. We can endure trials. We can ace the tests of life. It's possible through dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's only possible by the grace of God. God is faithful to prepare us. He is at work in the lives of the Corinthians. He's preparing them for service, and he's doing the same for us. The reality that God is at work in them, that he still has a plan and purpose for their lives, is going to bring encouragement in the days ahead. God gives grace. He gives ability. He gives testing. And all of these are given to conform us to Christ, to make us better equipped to bring him glory with our service. He is faithful to prepare us. There's a second way that every believer experiences the faithfulness of God. So we experience it as he prepares us. Secondly, God is faithful to present. God is faithful to present. God doesn't just prepare us. He has promised to present us perfect in Christ. He is at work in all of us right now. He's conforming us to Christ, transforming us by the renewing of our minds. We rest in him. We seek him. We grow in grace. The things mentioned in these verses we are about to examine are all works of God. We don't do these things ourselves. The Corinthian church needs to remember how God is going to present them. God works to present the believers in two unique conditions. Condition number one, presenting us complete. Verse 7. Presenting us complete. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, which says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God in verse 4 and the enrichment in verse 5 mean that the Corinthian believers don't lack any spiritual gift. That's what this word come short means. They don't lack any spiritual gift. What he is saying is God didn't rip you off, Corinthian church. He didn't shortchange you. He has given you every spiritual gift. He says you come short in no gift. The end of this verse tells us the attitude that we're to have as we exercise our spiritual gifts. He says, we're eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thursday, when I arrived home for lunch, I open the door and I hear a voice from the back of the house yell, Daddy! And then you hear the slap, 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 slap of these tiny little feet. And Andrew comes charging around the corner to give me a hug. And he's not alone with him. In moments, all of my children are there greeting me. This is what it's like to eagerly anticipate the arrival of our Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're like that toddler standing on the couch, looking out the window, waiting for Daddy to come home. We're like the parent worn to a frazzle, dealing with the children, waiting for the other parent to arrive home. We're the boy sitting on the edge of the couch, waiting for the prom day to walk down the stairs. We're eagerly awaiting for our bridegroom to appear. We're on the edge of our seat, waiting for Christ. We're looking out the window every second of life to see if he's here. That's the picture that's being painted. We're serving, we're working in eager anticipation of his appearing. He could return at any moment, and we want to be ready. What does this eager anticipation do for us? It does three things. First, it gives us consistency. 1 John 2:21 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We live for Christ because we want him to return and find us faithfully serving him. It's like when you go somewhere and you tell your kids, now I want this cleaned up by the time I get back. Right? And if they hear the car pull into the driveway, boy, do you start cleaning, right? We want our Father. We want Christ to return and find us faithful. A consistent Christian life is motivated by the expectation of Christ's return. Knowing that he can return at any moment causes us to live for him every moment. Let me say that one more time. Knowing that he can return at any moment causes us to live for him every moment. So it gives us consistency. Secondly, it gives us urgency. Go with me to Romans 13, 11 to 14. So it gives us consistency and it gives us urgency. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The time of Christ's return draws nearer every day. Now is the time to live for Christ. Now is the time to tell our neighbors and friends of Him. Now is the time to be bold. So it gives us consistency. It gives us urgency as we await Christ's appearing. Thirdly, awaiting Christ's appearing gives us hope. It gives us hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Thessalonian church was worried because they thought that because some of their friends and loved ones had died, that they had missed heaven, that they missed the return of Christ. And so Paul says, no, no, this is what you need to know about Christ's return. This is His return for His saints. His return with His saints is a little later. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. He says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The Lord's going to descend. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with Him forever. This life is not the end. This life is not all there is. We will spend eternity with Christ. And so we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight because our future is secure. Our eternity is going to be spent with Jesus. The Corinthian church needs this reminder. Christ is going to return. We must all be eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, He is called our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord, He's Master. He's Jesus, He's the Savior, He's Christ, He's the Messiah. That's who we are looking for. He says we come short in no gift. We're complete in Christ and we await His revelation. And as we await Christ, we live for Him. That's on your paper there. As we await Christ, we live for Him. Would you read that with me, please? As we await Christ, we live for Him. He's coming. He says, you've come short in no gift. You have the ability to serve. Do it. He's coming. He's coming. We live with consistency. We live with urgency and we live with hope. Christ is going to return, and when He does, we'll be presented in condition number two, presenting us blameless, verse 8. Presenting us blameless. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." This who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one we are eagerly waiting for. He's going to accomplish two things on our behalf. But before He does that, so we believe that every single word of Scripture is inspired, right? That God didn't just throw words in here as space filler. Okay, so there's a really cool word. He says, "Who will also confirm you to the end." Also, most translations have this word "also." Well, why does He have "also"? This word "also" means "in addition to." In addition to what? In addition to everything He's already said. In addition to His grace, in addition to His gifts, in addition to His confirmation of us, in addition to the fact that He's going to return and take us to be with Him, as if all that's not enough, in addition, He's going to do two things. First, He's going to confirm us. He will confirm us. This is the same word used earlier of our testimony being confirmed. Now it is us who will be confirmed. This is a future active indicative. And I don't always tell you these things, but I do because here it's significant. Okay? Future, an indicative means that it's absolutely going to happen, and future means that it's going to happen in the future. So this is something that absolutely will happen in the future, and it's active because Christ confirms us. We are not the object of this action. Christ is. He confirms us. We don't confirm ourselves. This is very important. My eternal security does not depend on me. I don't confirm myself. Christ confirms you and me. Christ confirms us. He will confirm us, it says, to the end. The idea here is of a particular point in time when something ends. Christ is going to establish us until the end. The end of what? Verse 7 spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're established until the end of the age. We're established until He returns to take His bride up to be with Him. What does it mean for Christ to confirm us to the end? So He's going to confirm us. The second thing that He's going to do is He will perfect us. He will perfect us. Because Christ is the one who establishes us, we absolutely will be presented blameless when Christ returns. This word blameless is the Greek word anakletos, and it means blameless, above reproach, unaccusable, not subject to, deserving, or worthy of charge of wrongdoing. One day, you and I are going to stand before the throne of God blameless. Not because we've been so awesome. Amen? You're all like, yeah, we know you haven't been. Not because we've been so awesome, but because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We will be unaccusable in Christ. We can't be charged with wrongdoing. Why? Because of Christ. We're confirmed to the end. We're presented blameless in Christ because our security is in Christ. Our security doesn't depend on our activity. It depends on the activity of Christ. He's already done it. We're already secure. Now, does that mean we live it up and sin all we want? No, we'll deal with that very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians. But we need to know that we are secure in Christ. We're confirmed to the end. We will be blameless in the day of Christ. Why? Because it doesn't depend on you and me. Now, practically in our daily lives, our blamelessness does. But positionally, we're blameless in Christ. Paul's going to deal with their behavior. But before he does that, he wants them to get this. Positionally, you are blameless. All who have trusted Jesus Christ will be presented blameless in the day of Christ. So we live lives of sin, right? No. When we really get this, when we really understand this, it empowers us to live for Christ now. And that's why I wrote this on your paper. A blameless position inspires blameless behavior. Would you read that with me, please? A blameless position inspires blameless behavior. When I understand who I am in Christ, that is what encourages me to live holy. Okay? Not so that I can earn my salvation, but because of what He has done for me and what He's doing in me and what He will do through me. Paul's telling the Corinthians who they are so that he can tell them how to behave. Christ confirms us. Christ presents us blameless. Therefore, we live for Him. Every believer experiences the faithfulness of God as He prepares us and as He presents us. Thirdly, the final way that every believer experiences the faithfulness of God, God is faithful to provide. God is faithful to provide. God is faithful. We can depend on Him. He provides our needs. He provides what all of us need. And this verse tells us of two vital provisions of God. First of all, providing purpose. Providing purpose. How many of us know people who are living their lives without purpose? They're saying, I just want to have the most fun, have all the toys, and then when I die, it's just over. Right? They don't have any purpose. Christ gives us purpose. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. First, we're just going to focus on that first part. God is faithful by whom you were called. When Paul states that God is faithful, the idea is that we can depend on Him. Again, God is never going to let us down. There's not going to come a day where we're going to depend on God and be like, oh man, God wasn't there for me. Doesn't happen. He is always going to be there for us. He's the one who has called us. And this calling is what gives us purpose. In verse 2, Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were called to be saints. Here they're reminded that a faithful God has called them. As they are faced with errors in their thinking and behavior, they need to remember that they have been called by God. We too need to remember this. Our purpose is not found in the circumstances of this life. Our purpose is found in Christ. We are called to be followers of Jesus. We are called to be Christians. You are a mom or a dad. Okay? You are called to be a Christian mom or dad. A mother or father who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Your identity as a follower of Christ comes before everything else. You could be someone's best friend, but you are a Christian best friend. Okay? You're a Christian who might be a plumber, an accountant, a teacher, a farmer, or whatever. Your purpose is to represent Jesus Christ where he has placed you and in the job that he has called you to do. You are a Christian first. Okay? It is not a little thing to be called by God. And that's why we have on your paper, purpose comes from our call to follow Jesus. Would you read that with me, please? Purpose comes from our call to follow Jesus. God is faithful. As we follow Jesus, that faithfulness is revealed. He has faithfully called us. That call is expanded in the end of the verse. God provides us with purpose through our calling. So, he's providing us with purpose. Secondly, this the second vital provision, God is providing fellowship. So he gives us purpose. If we suffer and we say with purposelessness and we say, God, I don't know what you want us to do, the chances are that we need to check our relationship with him. Is there something in the way? Is there sin we need to confess? Because he gives us purpose. He gives us meaning to our lives. So he also provides fellowship. Let's read verse 9 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We weren't just called to exist, we were called into fellowship with Christ. God is faithful. This is such a great reminder. God is faithful. Why is that so important? Because we're not. Why does Paul put that in there? God is faithful because we're not. We're going to let each other down. Again, it is emphasized, he called us. What did he call us into? He called us into fellowship. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means participation, the act of sharing in the activities or privileges of an intimate association or group. We share an intimate association with Christ and with the body of Christ. That is what we have been called into. God, in his faithfulness, has called us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding the Corinthian church of this calling. When we sin, this fellowship is broken. Okay? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Fellowship is broken by sin. When that fellowship needs to be restored, what do we do? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This word confess means essentially agreeing with God, saying the same thing. Okay? God calls something sin. We say, you're right, God, that's sin. And we turn away from it. The members of the Corinthian church have sinned. They've broken fellowship and they need to do whatever is necessary for that fellowship to be restored. And so we have there, for fellowship to happen, obedience is necessary. Would you read that with me, please? For fellowship to happen, obedience is necessary. God provides fellowship for us, and that fellowship is in his Son. Yet again, God the Son is referred to as Jesus Christ our Lord. The man, Jesus, born to take away the sins of the world, born to die, born to save us from our sin, is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the sacrifice who will pay the penalty for sin. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has purchased us, right? Since we are his possessions, we call him Lord, Master. He is in charge. This is who we fellowship with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do our lives reflect the reality that he is Lord? As we close this morning, we want to examine our lives. And in just a short time, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment for this week. And as we prepare our hearts to do that, let's consider again what we began with. Every believer has been gifted to know and speak of Christ. Christ will present us blameless when he returns. We have been called to fellowship with Christ and his body. In light of these truths, what do I need to change? Let me give you some thoughts. Personal. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. He gives the ability to know Christ and speak of him. A commitment here could look like choosing to set a certain amount of time aside to spend with Christ. It could look like cutting out that one habit that he's been talking to you about and we haven't yet. Friendships. Perhaps you have a friend who doesn't even know that you're a follower of Christ. I'm not saying you need to cram religion down their throat. I'm saying that maybe you need to share the most important relationship in your life with them. Marriage. One day, we are going to stand before the throne of God. Husbands. God is going to ask you if you have loved your wife as Christ loved the church. What will you say? Wives, he's going to ask you if you respected your husband even when he didn't deserve it. What will you say? What changes do we need to make? Have that conversation. Go on that date. Adjust the schedule so you can be together. Parenting. Your children are eternal beings given to you by the grace of God. Parenting can be, I shouldn't say can be, parenting is heartbreaking sometimes. It is difficult. But when our children trust in Christ, it is worth it. What does that mean for us? It means we need to show them how to be a follower of Jesus. How do we do that? We admit when we're wrong. We ask for forgiveness. We tell them we love them. Following Jesus means we fall down sometimes, but we get back up. We sin, but we seek forgiveness. We run after Christ no matter what. So I'm going to give you just a few moments to write down a commitment, and then we'll close things out here. As you write down that commitment, remember, the challenge is to share it with someone who can hold you accountable to actually do it. It is hot. I'm glad for it. We're going to be done here in just a second. Okay. God is faithful. He has faithfully prepared us through His grace, through abilities, and through testing. He will faithfully present us complete and blameless. He has faithfully provided us with purpose and fellowship. Will we be faithful? Four exhortations and we're done. First, use your abilities for the glory of Christ. He has given you talents. He's given you abilities. Use them. Secondly, live above reproach for the glory of Christ. That doesn't mean we're going to live perfectly. Living above reproach means when we mess up, we make it right. That's what we're talking about. Thirdly, fellowship for the glory of Christ. Fourthly, eagerly anticipate the glorious return of Christ. Eagerly anticipate the glorious return of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your word and for these reminders that you prepare us. You have prepared us through your grace, through abilities, and through testing. Father, you present us complete and blameless. You provide us with purpose and fellowship. You do all of these things. And I pray, Father, that as we depend on your Holy Spirit, we would be faithful in our service as we strive to bring glory and honor to Christ. We would be faithful. I pray that this week, everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.